continue to worship this morning through the reading and preaching and hearing of God's word, I want to invite you to open your Bibles to 1 Peter. As we have concluded the book of Jonah, that minor prophet of great miracles, we come now to the book of 1 Peter. Before I do a brief introduction of the book itself, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Please pray with me. God in heaven, we bow before you, the creator of all things. And we bow before you, the recreator of all things. Lord, our prayer this morning is that every heart, every mind, every set of ears in this place would be opened to hear and to understand your word and the movement of your spirit in this place, in us individually and in us corporately. We pray, Lord Jesus, that you would come by the presence and power of your spirit and preach your word to your flock, that your sheep might be enlightened and built up and grown, that we might understand the greatness of the power that not only raised you from the dead, but also gives life to these mortal bodies. We pray for those who are not here this morning, who are unable to be here because of sickness or disease or recovery from surgery. Lord, we ask that you would heal them quickly, that you would bring them back to worship with us. We thank you and praise you that you have answered that prayer in the life of Tom Town. We thank you for his presence here with us this morning as he continues to seek your face and trust your providence in his battle against cancer. Lord, we pray that you would heal him completely and wholly. But we trust you. We know that your ways are not our ways and that your thoughts are not our thoughts, and you are much higher and bigger and broader. But we also know that you teach us to pray, pray continuously, and bring our requests before you, and so we do. And we trust you with whatsoever comes to pass. We pray for those who carry your gospel around the world, for the missionaries that we support here, that we've just given to. Lord, we pray for those who we support here in our community. We pray that you would build them up and strengthen their faith, protect their marriages and their parenting. We pray that you would give them fruitfulness in the call that you've put in their lives. We pray for those who are abroad, who are serving overseas. We thank you for the great privilege of partnering in gospel ministry around the world. Lord, you've given us the ability to impact the nations right here in this particular church. And so we pray that you would grant us grace and the ability to do just that. Take what we give and multiply it for the furtherance of your kingdom in all the earth. We pray for our nation, our state, and our community. We ask your blessings on our president, on our vice president, on our congressmen and women. And Lord, we pray that you would raise up godly leaders from among our states to be placed in positions of office, to make laws and to enforce them, to protect your church, to glorify the name of your Son and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We live in a country that is no longer, some would argue, perhaps never, honoring you to our fullest capacity. God, we ask that you would grant us revival and awakening. We pray that you would cause the pulpits of this land to flame with the fire of your word. We pray that you would raise up godly men to preach your word in places of gospel-centered focus and biblical churches. We pray that that would happen here in our community and across our state. We pray that many young men here in this very congregation would hear your call in their lives to answer, to preach the word, to carry your gospel around the world in full-time missions. Lord, would you raise up leaders right here in Chapin? And we pray that you would use your word in all of our lives, no matter our vocation, help us to see that you have placed us there in great particularness so that we might be maximized for your glory. We ask that that would happen. Whether we are men or women, whether we are working outside the home or inside the home, Lord, would you use us to grow up another generation that loves you and calls upon you and fears you. Help us to make your deeds known among the peoples. In our own houses first, and then in our workplaces and in our community. For your glory we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Before I read the first five verses of 1 Peter chapter 1, I trust you've been able to find it. It's towards the end of the New Testament. If you hit Revelation, you've gone too far. Turn a few books back to your left. This book bears the name of the apostle, and we'll see that when we begin reading it, and I'll say a good bit in our first point. Reflecting on is what your outline should read instead of reflecting in Peter. Peter is not Jesus. We are not in Peter. We are in Christ alone. We are reflecting on Peter in our first point of the hymn, but Peter is the author of this great book. Peter is, by God's grace, giving to us, the people of God, instruction on how we should live as God's people in the world. Obviously, he wrote this by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but he didn't do it with his own pen. Many believe, and I think it's accurate, that Silas, one of the disciples of the early church, was the actual author of the book while Peter was narrating it. And Peter was making sure that what Silas wrote was actually what he believed to be the letter intended by God to God's people. So we have this dual authorship, one who's actually writing, a scribe, Silas, if you will, and then Peter who's telling him what happened, what to say, and what is to become of the church, and what should the Christian life look like. So we pick up with this brief introduction, recognizing that Peter knew Jesus as well as anybody. And what we'll see as we walk through this book, that Peter expands and expounds on the teachings of his Lord and ours, which I believe makes it extra trustworthy because Peter was so intimately known and he so intimately knew Christ himself. So with that brief foundation set, let's look at these first five verses, beginning in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1. This is the word of the Lord. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ, and for sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. So reflecting a little bit on Peter. Peter identifies himself right there in verse 1 as an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now you might be thinking, what's the difference between a disciple and an apostle? It's a good question. There's a little bit of difference. The apostles were disciples who took upon this title of apostleship after the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ as they became church planters. as they became those who would carry the gospel to the world. Peter was unlike Paul. Paul began to take his ministry to places that were unreached. There are still places in the world today that we would define as unreached, where less than 1 or 2% of the population have ever even heard the name of Jesus. Certainly less than that are Bible-believing disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul's mission was to go and build on a foundation that was no one else's. You remember that. Peter was a little bit different. Peter was the leader of the early church, but nonetheless still an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. We meet Peter, and we'll do a brief overview of the Gospel of Matthew and a few other places in the Gospels. But we meet Peter first and foremost in Matthew chapter 4. You don't have to turn there unless your fingers are quick and nimble. But Matthew chapter 4, verse 18, we see Jesus' calling of Peter. Only back then, his name was a little bit different. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, verse 18 in Matthew chapter 4, Jesus saw two brothers, Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And most of the men in Chapin said, amen. We can relate to that. We know what it's like to be fishermen. We live near a lake. My guess is over half, maybe over 75% of you have actually thrown a rod or drawn a line of some sort in Lake Murray in hopes of catching a fish, much like Peter. This was Peter's profession. This is what he did for a living. This is what he did to feed his family. It also reveals that he's not a scholar. He wasn't set apart to train and teach God's people, at least not yet. He was a common person. He was an everyday man. So we can learn from a man like this. We don't have to be theologians in order to understand who Jesus is and what he calls us to do and how he teaches us to live. He did this with Peter. He can certainly do it with us. We fast forward a little bit in Matthew to chapter 16. We meet Peter's great confession. Some of you are very familiar with this passage. Jesus looks at his disciples in Matthew chapter 16. And he says in verse 13, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And a few of them answered. Verse 15, he asks again, but who do you say that I am? And this is where Simon Peter speaks up. Verse 16, Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Do you hear Peter's profession? Peter believed without doubt that Jesus was the coming Messiah. He was the Son of God. And Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. That means Simon, son of Jonah. That was his father's name. For flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And we'll see in just a minute when we look further at Peter's letter. This letter flows from the Father. Peter understood this. It sunk deeply into who he was and what he believed. When Jesus said that this was not revealed to Peter by a man, but by God alone, these truths sunk deep down into Peter's heart. And let me say this. This is also true of me and you. If you call Jesus Lord today, if you profess him as your Savior and you believe that he has saved you from sin that you've actually committed in your life, sin against a holy God, if you've placed your faith and trust in him as your Lord and as your Master, and you desire for your life to model his, you desire for your life to be one marked by obedience to the commands of Jesus, that was revealed to you. That is a desire placed in you by our God. Not by a man. Now, it's faith that you have that has come from the preached word. Faith comes by hearing. But that faith was placed in you by God alone. And what God has put in you, no man can remove from you. So you should take great comfort, much like Peter did, that God's work in you has already begun, if you're believing today, and that it is ongoing. It is a supernatural, miraculous work by God for your good. Just as it was for Peter. Now we see the first turn in Peter's life, not far along after this beautiful confession. Peter is set apart in some ways, right here. Verse 18, continuing the high in Matthew chapter 16. Jesus says, I tell you, you are Peter. He gives him a new name. And on this rock, Peter means rock, I will build my church. Quite literally, this confession of Peter's that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, that Jesus Christ is the Messiah who was promised to the world. This confession is the rock on which the church was to be built. And Peter was the first to understand this so clearly that he was not afraid to say it. On this confession and on this truth, Jesus says to Peter, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Amen? But just after this, look down. Verse 22, after Jesus is explaining to the disciples, maybe just a few hours, but it could be a couple of days later, he's explaining to the disciples, that small inner circle of those who followed him, that he was going to be given up, that he was going to die. Peter didn't like this. And he made what I would call as a satanic rebuke of Jesus. So Peter at one point is confessing the great truth that the church of Jesus Christ is going to be built on. And not very long after that, he's pulling Jesus aside saying, well, I think you're wrong on this, Jesus. This is Peter. Peter took him aside, verse 22 of that same chapter, and began to rebuke Jesus. All right, obviously, he didn't really understand fully who Jesus was. Far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you. Verse 23, but Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. How easy it is for us to leave on Sunday with the praises of Jehovah on our lips, and on Sunday afternoon, Monday morning, maybe Wednesday, I'm giving you the benefit of the doubt here, we're way, way, way away from the good confession that Jesus is who he claimed to be. Peter was not one for even living. He was high and he was low. The very next chapter, he witnesses the transfiguration, one of only three disciples to do so. He sees it and he speaks up, wow, we need to make this keep going on. Verse 4, Lord, it's good that we are here. I agree with him on that. If you wish, I will make three tents here, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. And while he's still speaking, Matthew records, a really bright light, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud interrupts Peter. So God's like, Peter, will you just stop talking? Peter can't get out of his own way. I skipped over the story about Jesus calling Peter out on the water. You remember it well from Matthew chapter 14. Peter said, Jesus, if this is really you, then call me out. And Jesus does, and he sinks, and Jesus saves him. Jesus made a habit of saving Peter a little bit more than he saved everybody else. Matthew chapter 16, the lowest, 26, the lowest of lows. You remember full well, right at the gate of the high priest, Peter is recognized. Jesus has foretold and predicted that Peter would deny him. And Peter said, no way, I'm gonna go to death with you. Jesus said, nope, you're not. Before the rooster crows three times, you're gonna deny me. And that's exactly what he did. Beginning in verse 69 of Matthew 26, we read the story. Jesus predicting exactly what Peter was going to do. Three times he denied, knowing Jesus. Verse 75, right after the rooster crowed, Peter remembered the saying of Jesus, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And he went out and he wept bitterly. But what was true in his life before now is also true in his life here. And you remember as we walk through the Gospel of John, John chapter 20, Peter's reunited with Jesus and he's given a mission, feed my sheep three times, just like he denied Jesus three times. Three times he confesses his love for Christ. And God uses him mightily. Acts chapter 2, we meet Peter preaching. Outside of Jesus, what I would call the most powerful sermon ever preached in Acts 2. Some healthy and godly and really informative homework would be for you to go home this afternoon, read Acts 2, reflect again on what Peter knew and what he preached to the people at Pentecost. This is Peter, a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, given a new name. How easy would it be for us if our name was changed at our conversion? You know, no longer Andy, are you going to be called Andy? You're now going to be called John. It would be easy for us, it seems like, to make a clean break with the old self, the old man. It would be clear in our minds and maybe simpler for us to separate our past life from who we are now in Christ. Revelation chapter 2, verse 17, one day we will get that new name, a name that will be shared by Christ to us, a name that no one else will know. I think that name is set apart for us even now. But Peter got to know it up close and personal. And Peter became the leader of the early church. He became the herald, the preacher. He was a fisherman. It wasn't polished. Oh, don't call on me. I won't know the answer. Peter would not have known the answer. But because he spent time with Jesus, because he listened to what Jesus taught, and because he made Jesus priority in his life, he became equipped. And that is all that's required of me and you. If you make Christ a priority in your life, if you make his teachings truth for you, then you will become equipped as well. And the Holy Spirit that dwelt inside of Peter also dwells inside of you. And God can use you to do and to teach and to grow his church for his glory where you're planted. Doesn't mean that all of us are going to be Peters, but it does mean that the change that we saw happen in Peter's life can happen in ours. And we can be more equipped day by day, just like Peter was, in spite of our mistakes. I love one of the reflections of Alistair Begg on Peter's life. He talks about when the Romans came to arrest Jesus and Peter pulled out his sword. I talked about this in our work through the Gospel of John. Peter swiped off the ear. He was the one ready. He was the one with the sword. He was the one active. But he was a fisherman. He wasn't a swordsman. He either had really, really good aim, Pastor Begg says, only to lop off the ear, or really, really bad aim. And he missed his head entirely. I'm thinking probably the latter. But nonetheless, here we have this zealous, passionate follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. The one who will get out the boat, the one who will draw his sword, the one who will step right into the fray and sometimes fall on his face. But Jesus was gracious. He was very patient with Peter. And we are blessed because of it. Peter writes to a specific people, those who are elect. These called by God through the Lord Jesus Christ in a particular area. The dispersion in what we would call modern day Turkey. Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. He's writing to this particular group of people in this particular geographical place, and he brings them what I call, after we've reflected on Peter's life, a Trinitarian greeting. Now, I've been accused that this word is not actually a word that we can look up, Trinitarian, but you understand enough about what I'm trying to say. Jesus, God the Father, and the Holy Spirit are introduced here. Peter says, I'm writing to you, the elect, those called by God, set apart for his glory, according, verse 2, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, and the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ, and for sprinkling with his blood. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. I think it's important that we recognize that Peter uses the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit here in his address to these Christians. Because we are the only religion in the world that holds to a monotheistic focus of one God in three persons. One God, three persons. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Where did we get that? The word Trinity, you might have heard, is never in Scripture. Well, it's just a word that we use to describe what we see the apostles teaching, what we see Jesus mentioning, what we see even in the Old Testament. Father, Son, Spirit. Here, Peter gives them particular attributes or activities that they carry out. He describes the church as those foreknown by God the Father. I think a word that can be synonymous with a foreknowledge is a foreloved. We see this in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, that you were loved, if you're in Christ Jesus, by God the Father before the foundation of the world. Preacher, how does that work? His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. God the Father knew you before he ever made anything that has been made. He loved you, not by anything that you have done, not by any preconceived condition that exists in you today. God loved you for no other reason than just because he desired to set his love upon you before all eternity. That's what Peter says here. According to the foreknowledge of God the Father, you were chosen. You were elect. What this should do is not make you question whether or not that's you, but make you thankful that for whatever reason, by divine desire, you've been loved by the Father. You've been shown the Son. You've been convicted of sin. And you've been led by faith to forgiveness. That is grace. That is beautiful. That should humble us all. The foreknowledge of the Father. The sanctification of the Spirit. What's true is that when you came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, I'll say positionally, you were made perfect. You were justified. Your sins were taken away. You were forgiven. You were completely sanctified positionally because of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And your sanctification, the process of you shedding your old skin like the ancient serpent of old. Shedding the old flesh, shedding the old name, and taking more and more, little by little, with each day, more and more of Christ, you're being sanctified still. Positionally, you're solid. But like Peter, sometimes your life looks like the ebb and flow of mistake, sometimes disastrous error, even for the Christian. So much so that there are times in our lives where the discipline of the Father is obvious, where we can feel by our emotions like God is absent and he doesn't love us. We can think he's gone. We can think we never knew Jesus Christ. I think that part of God's disciplining process in our lives when we begin to stray like Peter did from time to time is he can remove the assurance that we're his from our hearts. We can even doubt that we were ever known by God. We can struggle with the certainty that our sins have been removed. Perhaps that's you this morning. And God, by his grace, is through his preached word, putting his divine finger by the power of his Spirit on an area of your life that he's calling you to repent and confess to him. So that you then can have what David said is the joy of the salvation of God restored again to you. If you're lacking that, if you need that today, perhaps it's God the Father by his gentle kindness bringing you to repentance so that you can know that you're his, so that you can know that he has loved you, so that you can know without doubt, without shame, that your life is not unlike Peter's. It's not unlike Jonah's. We will be imperfect, growing in the process of the sanctification of the Spirit day by day until we're made perfect after we die or Jesus returns, whichever comes first. We will not be perfect until that day. So repent. Believe him and trust him. Peter goes on to describe his purpose. What does he want for those he's writing to? He defines this with this second person of the Trinity here, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is writing so that you and me and those in modern day Turkey would be obedient to Jesus Christ. Peter is writing a brief 5-chapter discipleship manual. This is what it looks like to walk as a Christian. It's a Trinitarian greeting, but it's also a salvific greeting. Now, I will admit, I made up that word completely and wholly, and I do not apologize for it. So what do I mean? It's a salvific greeting. It focuses only on what has to be true in our lives that we have salvation if we're to understand what he's writing. Let me say it this way. If Jesus Christ has not called you and brought you to himself, then the words that I say and the letters that Peter writes will not make sense to you. You'll find yourself in here counting the lights, examining the font. Is that Times New Roman? I think it is. Looking at your watch, observing your neighbors, you will have no desire for the Word of God in your heart. How do I know it so clearly? because I used to sit in seats just like you are, doing the very things that I just described. I know what it's like to not have a taste for the Word of God. If that's you, Peter's not writing to you. Now, the Word of God can still be opened up to you because this is how he does it. He can still bring you to new life and give you a new heart because this is how he does it. But know that if this seems just strange and confusing to you, perhaps it's because you've never been what Peter says here, born again. So let's look at verse 3. Let's look at this salvific greeting. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's the two persons of the Trinity mentioned again. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, we only have a few minutes, and so there's no way we can possibly unpack all the truths that are here in this greeting based upon the salvation that's true in the heart of the Christian. But I want to focus on one thing that Jesus focused on, and that I believe Peter uses the same phrase here so that we'll make sure we understand there's a difference. Jesus would say it this way: no man can see the kingdom of heaven unless he is born again. Peter's writing to Christians here, and he's saying that if you are believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, then God has given you what Jesus called eyes to see and ears to hear. And you love the word, and you love to hear it preached, because he has caused you to be born again. And Nicodemus didn't understand it when Jesus said this. Nicodemus was like, what? Can a man be born a second time? Can he go back into his mother's womb? Jesus said, no, but unless a man is born of water and of the Spirit, he can never see the kingdom of heaven. You have to be born of the Spirit. What does that look like? I think, like Peter, you come to an end of yourself. When was Peter born again? I'm not sure. He might have been born again when he was called to be a fisher of men. He might have been born again when he made his great profession in Matthew chapter 16. He might have been born again after he was rebuked and accused of being satanic. He might have been born again after he denied Jesus three times. But I know this, by the time we see Peter in Acts chapter 2, he was absolutely, positively, without doubt, born from above. Can you say that today? Can you say that with great certainty, that God has done a supernatural divine work in your heart, that he has caused you to hunger and thirst for righteousness, for the things that you would never have hungered and thirsted before, or never have hungered and thirsted for before? I would compare your appetite today as a Christian to your appetite for food today as an adult. Think about it. What did you eat when you were kids? Applesauce, chicken fingers, French fries and pizza, maybe some spaghetti here and there. And now what? Most of us eat a wide variety of things. We eat all kinds of things because we've developed a wonderful palate where we appreciate the beauty of God's creation even in our food. It's the same way in the Christian life. Before, we had no taste for this. Now we do. And we love it sometimes in the intricacies of specific books, doctrines, authors even that write about the truths of God's word. We can't get enough because God has done this wonderful work in our hearts. He's caused us to be born again to a living hope because Jesus Christ is alive. Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead. One of my children asked me this past week, did Jesus' body actually come out of the grave? Absolutely. He showed his nail scars to Thomas. He said, Thomas, put your hand in my side. He was 100% absolutely resurrected in the flesh. From the dead. He was in the grave. He was wrapped up. He was covered by a stone. And then he was made alive by the power of God. And if he wasn't, if Jesus was never resurrected from the dead, then we, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, we who believe that he was are to be the most pitied. Because there's no hope in Christianity if Jesus Christ didn't rise from the dead. That the world celebrates on Easter, on Resurrection Sunday, we celebrate every Sunday. Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. And if he wasn't, then we have no hope for our lives to be made right and to be empowered by the Spirit. Peter had no hope if Jesus wasn't raised from the dead. We have no hope if Jesus wasn't raised from the dead. But he was. He absolutely was in bodily form. And he appeared not only to Thomas and the disciples, but to over 500 eyewitnesses. And so we can hope in the power that raised him to raise us. And we have an inheritance, verse 4, an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. What God has set for us in heaven, nothing will change. Nothing can be taken away. Peter describes it as undefiled. It's imperishable. It's not like the $12 dozen eggs in your refrigerator that you have to eat sometime in the next 2 weeks. Well, if you're me, if you're everybody else, maybe in the next 3 days. I get accused of eating bacteria and having a cast iron stomach. Maybe it's so. Maybe you should try it. You don't get so sick. Our inheritance is not like that. It's imperishable. As a matter of fact, I don't know what the word would be for it's getting better. It's not just preserved, but it's improving day by day. It's compounding in interest. It's undefiled and it's unfading, and it's being kept in heaven for you. And Peter is addressing here everyone. For all of us. So think about this for just a second. What he has set apart and what he has in store for us is being there and it's being kept for us, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Our salvation is already happening in us. It is continuing, and one day it will be complete. And that salvation will be revealed, will be made perfect, will be glorified. We'll be together with Christ, and we'll be together with one another. Take a minute, you don't even have to turn your head, just out of the periphery of your eyes, think about the people that are sitting around you. Think about the people that are getting ready to stand and worship with you. This is who we will be doing this with forever. Some of us have already gone on before us. We'll be doing this forever and ever and ever. And we'll be enjoying what can never be taken away. It's undefiled. It's unfading. And we are being guarded. Are angels real? Yes, absolutely. I believe that we have each a guardian angel. Maybe guardian angels have more than one human. I would imagine that to be the case. But I think that right now, what we see here in chapter 1 and verse 5 is that outside, maybe even inside. I like to think about it like once we get into our cars to go, but I think we're being guarded. I think God's powerful hand is upon us because he has a purpose for us. And that purpose is for his glory and for our good. And those things are supernaturally and mysteriously linked. Our good brings him glory, and his glory brings us good. So may we live today with certainty in what he has done and continues to do in our lives. May we see that what he has awaiting us is never going to change. As a matter of fact, if it does change, it's only going to be for the better. And that nothing can separate us from this work of the Father, from all eternity in our hearts today. Let's pray to that end together. God in heaven, we do bow before you. We thank you for your word and the way you use it to encourage us and sharpen us and change us. I pray for those who have yet to come into relationship with you this morning. I pray that you would give them faith. I pray that you would cause your grace to be poured out in their lives and help them to have, like the scales of Paul, fall from their eyes. Help them to open their eyes and see and hear for the very first time, would you do this work in their lives? I pray for my brothers and sisters in faith that have been walking with you for some time, that you would build them up and that you would give them a taste for your word and a greater taste for different kinds of truth as we continue to walk through this gospel, this letter written. I pray that you would help us to understand it. I pray that you would help us to take courage through the pen of Silas, through the voice of Peter, through the inspiration of your Spirit. Would you use it for the good of your church here today in 2023 in Chapin, South Carolina? We ask for your glory, for the extension of your kingdom, and for the good of your church. In Jesus' name, amen.